Good morning. Good morning to each of you. I hope you can hear me well enough. I do pray the Lord's blessing on each of you as we are gathered here this morning to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Holy Spirit. We are indeed triune people, believing in a God of the Trinity. And so here we are in the name of Jesus Christ to come to worship together, even in this most unorthodox way. And so, again, welcome to each of you. And if I have anybody visiting with us today, a little horn toot, we'll know you're here. All right, none today. But, again, we have come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said, this is a very unorthodox time, but I think it's also a very good time of learning for us as people of God. We are the church. The people who believe in Jesus Christ is, we are the church. And so whenever we gather together, or even as we are alone, we are the church. That building is not the church. It is just simply a place where we gather. It's a place we enjoy and love gathering. But that is not the church. You are. And so as we gather together in this way, in our automobiles and us here on the grass, we are doing church. We are being church. And so I think that brings a sensitivity to us. Am I not on? They say I'm on. Am I on, Doug? Okay, I think we're losing our distance over here to my left. I apologize. You got me? All right, now we're on. Thank you so much. And so we've gathered here this morning as the church, and we have come together to worship. A couple of announcements for you. First of all, a special thanks to those who are here behind me helping to lead in worship this morning and last Sunday, and we will do this for a couple of more Sundays. But special thanks to them. It's a bit challenging to be singing out here like this and also to be spread apart because, as Tony mentioned, you know, singing in unison is kind of hard when I can't hear the guy beside me because she's too far away. And so I do appreciate them being here to do this. And then also our deacons who have been busy this morning parking you. And so, again, I appreciate that in them. An apology to you. Last week, my mic kept breaking in and out. And so I hope we have that fixed this week. But again, I'd ask for your patience there, but apologies for that. And then, as I said last week, the bathrooms are there if you need them. Please use them in an emergency situation, and I'll let you define that. Also, one of the deacons will be here on my left as you exit today, just as we did last week with the for the offering. And then as you sit here, this morning's rather cool morning, so you can roll your windows down if you'd like. But if you need to start your vehicle because of a potential dead battery, please start your vehicle. It's not going to bother anyone. And so take care of that. And then also as you leave, Miss Dee Dee is going to be the first one out of here. And then we'll follow out as we went out last week. And I appreciate your diligence in doing that safely. Today we remember Pentecost. Today is the Sunday of Pentecost, and that day is a marking of the descending of the Holy Spirit upon the people of God, and as it is recorded in Acts chapter 2. This coming of the Holy Spirit marked the founding of the church of Jesus Christ. And so we thank the Lord for that day of founding, but then the work of the Holy Spirit in the church from that day till this day, preserving the church, and then from this day onward until the Lord comes back to gather that church, this church, our church. Please know the Holy Spirit that descended that day is here with us now, embodying us as believers, but embodying us as a church. Jesus Christ said the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. The church in particular countries will ebb and flow depending on the work of the Spirit in that church, the obedience of the people. But always know that the church will be here in the fashion that the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit desires it to be. And so we do thank the Lord for the founding of the church that we are a part of, but also the preserving of that church from that day to this, and as I said, even onward. All right. Let's now turn our hearts toward worship, and you find there in your bulletin, as we started last week, just a few moments of silent prayer. I use this prayer here if you would like, but you can pray as you would like as we prepare for worship. Now let us read responsively as we are called to worship. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it, for he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false and do not swear deceitfully. Let's now join our voices together as we sing All Creatures of Our God and King. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Let us pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence as we are gathered here in this way, Lord. And we come for one singular reason. And that is to worship and to honor, to bring our adoration of your most holy name, to gather our voices together and sing as we just did. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Alleluia. And so, Lord, I do pray that You are pleased with what You see and hear from us as we are gathered here, being the church, as we're gathered here together this morning. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. Now hear these words as I call you to this time of confession. Come in here, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for me. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has given heed to the words of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. In the strength of this assurance, let us confess our sins to God in this few moments of quiet. Heavenly Father, we do come and we bow humbly before You, resting in the wonderful assurance of the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, purchased for us for His work, with His work on the cross, paying that penalty of sin of which we incurred. And so, Lord, I do pray that You would hear these as we have prayed here, that You would come and listen to the very earnest desires in our heart and bring that forgiveness, O Holy Spirit, that the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased for us. Yes, Father, we have sinned. I have sinned and could not stand here and do this without the wonderful assurance of the forgiveness that You have brought us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. These words from 2 Timothy. These words from 2 Timothy, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. I would like now to turn our attention toward the intercessory prayer, the pastoral prayer, as you see it listed there. Some that I've mentioned last week, I'll repeat. We continue to remember Harvey and Bryce, Larry Walker, David Lackey, who is here with us, Michael Pope, Miss Merle. She was not able to begin her treatments this past Wednesday, but I understand she will begin tomorrow. Also, Andy Hartness is with us, recovering from his surgery. We pray for that. And then also my dad, Jim, spoke to my mom yesterday, who had just gotten off the phone with my dad, and he's doing pretty well. In the nurse's words, he's kind of puny. But he's doing okay, and so that's good news. That's good news. He did begin running a fever this week, so that was a little concern. But these next couple of days, we will see where he is and what the Lord is doing. This week, we once again witnessed an incredible act of hatred and violence in the death of George Floyd. That kind of action is a plight on our society. I love the picture of two small children, a small black child and a small white child, and they're hugging each other. And the caption says, "We are not born into racism. It is taught." I pray we are not guilty of such teaching. And then if that death was not bad enough, it was followed with further criminal acts of violence and looting, sadly by individuals who were paid to do that. I saw a note this morning where Franklin Graham of the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association has called on the churches today to join our voices together to pray for three things: peace, perspective, and patience. And so we will join our brothers and sisters in praying. First, for the forgiveness of the sinfulness of racism. It's a horror. And sadly, too many of our Christian churches are condoning that kind of feeling toward another. And it's not just black and white. It's black and Latinos, Hispanics, whites and Hispanics. You know, and they say that we're all different races and we should all get along. That's true. But that's not true. We are not different races. We are one people of different colors, different tongues, different nationalities. But God only made one race, and that's the human race. Teach your children that. Teach your grandchildren that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, the hatred we see between people down through the centuries, it's not new to us. It's not new to our generation. We saw a hatred between people from the very beginning, between Cain and Abel. Jealousy. Father, may it not be so. Holy Spirit, come and cleanse our hearts. Show us our sinfulness of that kind of action, that kind of heartache. And we do pray for peace in this land. But let us understand there is only one mechanism of peace. And it's not just simply you and me getting along. It's not just simply two people agreeing, although that is peaceful. But true peace only comes in one person, and that is in Jesus Christ. And so we do pray for the coming of peace for everyone whom you have called to be your church. Let that peace reign in our hearts. We pray for perspective, Lord, to understand the different heritages that we are born and raised in, the different histories that we have, the traditions. Let us be sensitive to those things. Perspective. And then patience. Especially now, Lord, with this virus going on now, 12 weeks that we've been, I don't know what to call it. But our patience is wearing thin. Our anxieties are growing. Our anxiousness. Our patience with these things. Lord, help us there. And Father, I do pray for this country. We are in such need of your overwhelming work in the individuals that make up this country. We need you so badly. And Father, I lift up to you these that I have listed earlier for Harvey and Bryce, for Larry, thank you that he's here with us, for David, he's here with us, for Michael, Miss Merle, as she begins her treatments tomorrow, I do pray that you would sustain her and the entire family as they care for her. For Andy, thank you for a successful surgery and give him that perseverance as he now begins the treatments, the rehab. And I thank you for the positive news that we got from my dad yesterday. And Father, there are others here that have not been listed. I do pray for each home that's represented here by a vehicle. How weird is this? But again, we're the church gathered in this means. And so, Lord, now come. Holy Spirit, come now and just go have a seat in these vehicles with these. And as they go back home, Lord, show them, give them the reassurance of your presence with them. Father, I thank you that we can gather as the people of New Sterling, even in this way. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen. All right, once again, let's join our voices together singing our Bible song, I Will Love Thee. Let's sing together. If you have your Bibles, please join me in James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And from the same mouth come blessings and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. I would imagine everyone here has, at one time or another, made this statement or something similar. Wow, I wish I had not said that. Our words have such an incredible power. The childhood saying is not true. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Really? No, that is not true. Sometimes I'd rather you hit me with a stick. Words can hurt. As we look at our text and begin to dig in, one thing is certainly clear in this portion of Pastor James' sermon. A person's tongue is a powerful instrument of the body. It can praise, it can curse, it can build up, it can tear down with just the smallest single word. And as James is telling us here, the tongue cannot be bridled, which is very sad. The tongue, it's a muscular organ covered with taste buds, which are collected, is connected to the brain. It's vital for tasting, chewing, swallowing. It has many functions. It's a muscle. But here's the most important part to understand about the tongue, the physicalness of the tongue. It has no means of self-determination. It has no means of thinking and doing on its own. It's an instrument at the beck and call of the need or desire of the person. So, is James really speaking of the abilities of the tongue and the sin of a muscle? No. He is speaking of the tongue as an instrument which is really in submission to the thoughts and the desires and determinations of the mind, the inner being of a person. Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James speaks of the tongue as he gives it here in text, but in reality, he is simply speaking of it as an instrument that reveals a person's inner heart. Hence the sermon title today, The Tongue Tells the Story. And tells the story of what? The condition and state of our hearts. Now, James begins his teaching here speaking of a teacher, a speaking profession or a calling. In verse 1, he said, brothers, not many of you should become teachers. So what he's basically doing is discouraging anyone from becoming a teacher. Why? He says, not many of you should become teachers, and this needs to be followed to the letter, because there are many in the Lord's church, I believe, who should not be teachers and should not be preachers. There are many who stand at a podium or behind a pulpit because they like the attention. They want to be heard. They want a place to voice their opinions. In a pulpit, a teacher's podium is certainly not the place. I couldn't help but to remember my days in seminary in the preaching labs, taught by my mentor, Dr. Kick. A gentleman one day was preaching, and we in the class were supposed to critique his sermon and give him feedback. Dr. Kick was sitting at the back of the room behind the table. About halfway through the sermon, Dr. Kick quite loudly said, stop! Everybody jumped. And then he asked the gentleman preaching, actually I should say the gentleman speaking, he asked him this question. He said, do you have any other career opportunities? He says, because you are not a preacher. Dr. Kick was blunt that way. And he was blunt that way because his calling was to teach us to be preachers, but his calling was to protect that pulpit and not let just anybody step behind it. Not many of us should become teachers. Not many of us should become preachers. Teaching is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you have been given that gift, then use it. If you have not, then please don't. And the reason we don't is because of James's second point here. He says, you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Why? Well, I'll give you two reasons. The first one is obvious. A teacher has great influence. Those of you who have been in the classroom teaching, those of you who teach now, you understand the influence that you give, that you have standing behind that podium bringing a message. A teacher has power. A teacher has power to control and direct. A teacher has power to influence the way a person thinks, the way a person acts. So it stands to reason that the one who teaches and has this power needs to be held accountable for their actions. The second reason the teacher will be judged more strictly has the spiritual response to it. Teaching, preaching is the main medium for one to come to know Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, how then that will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Preaching. Back in chapter 1, James, speaking of that teaching aspect, said, he speaks of being brought forth, learning being brought forth by the word of truth. So the avenue of becoming a believer is in the word of truth given by a teacher, given by a preacher. That's why one who stands in a pulpit, one who stands behind a lectern, will be judged so strictly. A teacher, especially in a spiritual context, will be held to a very, very high standard. So the teacher, preacher should be one of a clear calling. And see, that's why we who have been given this place go through all of the training and then go through all of the testing in presbytery, because it is the presbytery's responsibility to make sure that the calling of an individual is seen in a person. That's why the rigor we go through before we get to this place. The session here at New Sterling listens intently to what is said behind the pulpit. It is their responsibility to protect that pulpit. And so if I say something out of line or incorrect, it's their responsibility to come and we resolve that. So a teacher, preacher should be one who is called and should be one of restraint and integrity and only teach. Preach as the Lord gives. Not many of you should become teachers, preachers. Words. As I said at the beginning, words have power. There's a mystical and powerful characteristic of the spoken word. And as I've said, this is particularly true for the preached word. Because what happens during this time of preaching, yes, the Holy Spirit here is embodying me to be able to preach this, but the Holy Spirit is also there embodying you to be able to hear the words. The words. Again, Romans 10, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And see, this really boggles the mind. We have a holy, perfect God who has given us a holy, perfect word and then stands up and a man of failure to bring that perfect word out. that God would allow a fallen human being to bring forth His Word just in many ways doesn't make sense. But in His wisdom, that's what He has done. As I've said, all of this is very difficult to comprehend, but when given the facts that we are created in the image of God and it is that the Spirit that is embodying us, then and only then can we begin to accept that we, with the power of God through the Holy Spirit, can bring those words of healing, those words of teaching, these words of encouragement, even words of conviction. In simple terms, we are given the command to preach, to speak words so that the people of God will come to know Him and His ways. And folks, this is speaking the words of God, not showing a video. I remember when we put the projection in the sanctuary. One of the first things one of the elders came to me and said, "You're not going to show any video clips in your sermons, are you?" And I said, "No, I'm not." So we're not to use videos. We're not to use pictures. We're not to use these kinds of mediums. Now, in other conditions, in other settings, yes. But when we're standing in that pulpit preaching the Word, that is what communicates the Word. Preaching the very words of God to His people. James uses this model of teacher and preacher to springboard into the power of the tongue, the speaking, the words we use. And he gives us three examples. First of all, in verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies. The illustration of a bridle or a bit. Then in verse 4, look at the ships also. Though they are so large, are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. And then in verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. So here, a bridle, a ship's rudder, and a small fire. The bottom line is that the tongue is small, yet very strong, authoritative part of the body. And it can have some very damaging effects. Latter portion of verse 5. So also the tongue is small member, yet it boasts of great things. Verses 8 through 10. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. The tongue, our speaking, is like that small rudder on a ship. This small organ can guide the entire body, can guide the life, but also can damage so greatly. Just this small organ. Our speaking, it is constant in our lives. We speak thousands of words a day. And please don't believe the misinformation about how many words we speak a day. There are some that say women speak upwards of 20,000 words a day and men speak somewhere around 10,000 words a day. That's totally false. I know some ladies that don't speak very much at all, and some men who speak too much. But we speak a lot, and so we have opportunity a lot to have an effect, an impact with our speaking. James says here we stumble in many, many ways. Amen? The sins of speech are prominent. Hasty words, untruthful statements, a sly suggestion, gossip, off-color jokes, words offered out of emotion rather than controlled thinking. We're all guilty. He says we all stumble in many ways, and he goes on to say it is the perfect man who is able to keep his tongue. Here the word perfect doesn't mean without error. It means to be mature, to be complete. And so the mature person is the one who can bridle that tongue. The perfect person, that complete person, that mature person is the one who thinks before they speak and has great sensitivity to the words they use, to whom they're speaking. Well, we are not perfect. We are not yet complete. We are not yet mature. And so we sin. In the words we use, the statements we make. However, it is in verse 12 that James makes his most ultimate point. If you look with me at verse 12. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Okay, here James is using an illustration of plant life and water to make his point. The Creator has so arranged plant life that each plant bears fruit according to its kind. It can be nothing else but what it is in that seed. The fruit born from a plant reveals what the plant is. A fig must come from a fig tree, an olive from an olive tree, a grape from a grapevine. It can do no other. James's point here is that it is the same with people. You see who a person is by what they say. Bitter words come from a bitter heart. Critical words come from a critical heart. Biting, cutting words come from a heart that lacks mercy. Words of anger come from a selfish, angry heart. Harsh, unloving words from a heart where the love of Jesus Christ just may not be. Just as a fruit reveals the plant, so a person's words can reveal a heart. Again, I entitled the sermon, "The Tongue Tells the Story," and that's exactly what the tongue does. It tells the story of the condition of the heart. An unbridled, harsh tongue reveals the heart of a person. Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 4, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you." One of the saddest things is that you have conversation with a person here in church, and then you run into that person somewhere else at the garage or the grocery store, and you hear a different language. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Again, from Matthew chapter 12, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And in our world today, with such deeply held opinions about this virus, we need to remember this teaching. Because as I said in the phone tree message the other day, we have varying ideas and opinions about how we should conduct things in this time. And some of those positions are held very passionately. And as Franklin Graham said, pray for patience. We need patience with each other through these times. These are unknown times to every one of us. And as I told Miss Peggy a few minutes ago, we're learning on the fly here. We're learning as we go. So let our words, our conversation reflect the love and compassion you have for someone, even those who have diverse opinions from you. Many, many, many in this world need change. The transformation of the heart is the only thing that will bring about real change, that will bring about real peace. The sinful heart must be changed, and only Jesus Christ has the power to transform and change that heart. One must believe in Jesus and be transformed. Paul writes that you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, how do we renew our minds? Well, it is the work of the Holy Spirit, but it comes through teaching, where James began here. And that teaching has to be done under the leadership and guidance of the Holy Word as we found it and as it is given to us. And as we are transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ's name, we need to be changed. We need to be transformed. We need to be transformed and pray for that fruit of righteousness to be a part of our lives. And we need to show that righteousness to each other in our actions toward each other. And many times that begins with our words. Words are powerful. I can encourage you with a single word, but I can also tear you down to nothing with just a few words. Our words have power, and they're meant to have power, and that's why God communicates to us through His Word. It has power, and we use His words, harnessing that power as we deliver those words to His people. Words have power. I pray that we are a people who speak with love and compassion, sensitivity, integrity to anyone we meet, not just the ones seated here with you in this parking lot. We need a transformed heart, and that only comes from our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The tongue tells the story. What story does your speech, does your speaking tell? Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this word, and it is a challenging word for all of us. All of us battle with this differently. But Holy Spirit, teach us, as Paul, as James has given us here, that the tongue cannot be bridled. But I do pray, O Lord, it could be tempered. And that with your Spirit, it would be tempered. And we would see that in the words we use. Come, Holy Spirit, and make it so. Amen and amen. All right, let's join our voices together once more. Take time to be holy, singing all four stanzas. Now hear the Lord's benediction. May the grace and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the power and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. God bless you. I hope to see you next Sunday morning at 9.